My sleeve caught the bottle of water and off it went. Good evening, everyone. Today, Jesus walks on the water. And this gospel story follows right after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 that we heard last week. And so Jesus sends his disciples off in a boat ahead of him. And while he dismissed the crowds, the scripture scholars say that he dismisses the crowd so that they don't carry him off to be king or ruler. And his time has not come yet for that. And then he went up the mountain to pray. Jesus prays before all his events. Meanwhile, the disciples in the boat are really struggling to cross the sea. They left early in the evening, and by the fourth watch, they've only made it a few miles. The fourth watch in the night is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So in the 8 to 11 hours, they had only made it a few miles. According to Google, which I'm sure is really accurate for the time of Christ, a fisherman can maintain a steady speed of 3 to 4 miles per hour. So they must have been exhausted by fighting the wind and the waves all night. Jesus does 3 miracles to rescue them. First, he walks on the water of the sea to reach the boat where the disciples are. The disciples, exhausted, think they are seeing a ghost, and so they cry out in fear. And, you know, we know that as well. When we get exhausted and tired, we don't think straight either, right? But Jesus reassures them that indeed it is he, the Lord, walking on the water. No one has ever walked on water before, except this time. Second, he enables Peter to walk on the water as well. It seems that Peter believes not only that Christ himself can walk on the sea, but that he can lead others to do so. Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And so Peter walks on the surface for a while, which is amazing in itself. And Jesus will give them more power to do even greater things when he sends them out 2 by 2. But Peter begins to sink because of fear of the wind that's coming up. And he has what Jesus calls of little faith. In fear, Peter calls out, Lord, save me. And the Jews of his time would recall Psalm 69, save me, God, for the waters have reached my neck. And so Jesus, with his physical body and strength, pulls Peter up from the water. Jesus did not abandon him even in his weakness. The third miracle is when Jesus and Peter get into the boat. The wind dies down. Jesus can command even the natural world, the wind itself. He can calm the sea. Everyone in the boat experienced that calm. Everyone experienced Jesus doing things that only God can do. Would you or I have done in that situation? What would we have thought of in the midst of that calm, that moment after the sea had calmed? Would we have been amazed? Would we still be in shock? Would we come to believe that Jesus indeed is the Son of God? These 3 miracles further demonstrate the divinity of Christ in this world. There are many ways to interpret and apply this story to our lives, and I'd like to cover 3 of them. First, the storm on the sea can represent the trials and tribulations, the struggles and the persecutions that we face in life. We may think that we have our own faith strong enough to fight back on our own. After all, God has given us his values and he's given us the ability to reason. But it is easy to fall into despair when things don't go our way. Let us turn to Jesus and call out at our needs. Lord, save me is a perfectly good prayer. Even better, Lord, be with me as I face a new challenge. He will never abandon us. Second, the storm in the sea could represent the temptations and evil in the world. The devil is always trying to discourage us and separate us from God, trying to convince us that God doesn't care Why did he not come with us in the boat in the first place? He might say. But Jesus is able to calm the storm, drive away doubt, and lift us toward himself. We only need to call out. Third, the storm represents the challenges we face in trusting God and his plan for us. I saw this week a video clip, and it's got the actor Jim Parsons, who plays the character Sheldon in the TV series The Big Bang Theory, and he's got this annoying, whiny voice. Have you ever heard that? Anyway, the video clip has a title to it. It's Me Reading God's Plan for My Life. Me Reading God's Plan for His Life. So he's sitting there gripping and he's reading it and he's going, why? Why? Oh, that's why. Have you ever been in a situation like that? I think I have. We don't always know the why of Jesus's plan for us. We may not like the plan that he does reveal to us because we might think we know better. We might not like his timing. It may interrupt our plans. But he asks us to know of his love for us and to trust in his plan for us. And as we sincerely seek his will in our lives, let us also seek to be obedient to his plan. Why did Jesus walk on water? So that we can know with certainty that Jesus is God, Son of the Father, Creator, who can do things only God can do. That God enters and stays present to us and for us in good times and in difficult ones, in our faithful and our weak times, in our successes, but also our failures. He never gives up on us. He never abandons us. That Jesus came into the world to conquer sin and death, to give hope of his kingdom here on earth, and hope to join his kingdom in heaven for eternity. That Jesus came into the world to strengthen our faith, to enable us to do great things for him and with him and in him, perhaps not walking on water, but to do things that we don't think we are capable of on our own. The second reading reinforces this. Paul devotes his entire life to Jesus when he says, I speak the truth in Christ. And he believes his job is to witness to all the children of God, whether pagans or Gentiles or Jews, and to speak of the promises of God from the Old Testament right up to Jesus, the Messiah, that came into our world. And we are invited to be witnesses to these things as well. Where do we find God? Where do we encounter God? Certainly here at church, certainly in the Eucharist. But the first reading also tells us where we don't meet God and where we do meet God. It says, God is not in a strong or heavy wind, rending the mountains and crushing rocks before the Lord. The world thinks that the one with the loudest voice wins. God is not in an earthquake. The world just wants to shake things up to convince everyone that faith and religion are outdated. God is not in a fire. The world wants to burn anything they don't agree with. God is present often in quiet ways, like the tiny whisper that Elijah heard. So we need a place quiet enough to hear his voice, free of distractions, so that we are able to pay attention with a desire for he who is creator and lover and teacher, friend and savior. We need a quiet place for God where we can pray, Lord, walk on the waters of my heart. Wash away the dirt of sin and doubt. Help me to respond to your desires for me, for you are my God. Amen.